I know a lot of times as we travel around different parts of the country and farmland and here and there and yonder, and when we were in Pennsylvania a few weeks back, one of the country roads that we was on that Judy didn't like because it was twisty and rain. And it was almost like in Pennsylvania, and I'm sure you traveled in some of those northeastern places, this one road we was on, you would go up the hill, and then all you see is sky. Then all of a sudden, it's like a roller coaster. You go down the other side. But we noticed that there was a lot of old farmhouses that was like from here to the Alder Rail, away from the road. Now, they wasn't that way when it was all farmland, but as years went by, things took place, the macadam of the dirt streets and everything, and a lot of times you'll see some of these places, and there's a church on 84 going towards Waycross, that the church door is only about that far away from the road. And you wonder about that kind of stuff. You know it wasn't that way when it was built. But sometimes it happens and things change, and they pave the roads, and the road inches closer and closer to the front door, maybe of a house, which had long been abandoned. You see these little places. I see some of them over in Waukena. The windows are boarded shut, and the house is in disrepair, and the home precariously perched upon the corner of an intersection or whatever. Something had to be done to cause this. And these old buildings, they either need to tear them down or move them or renovate them somewhere else on the property or even across town. It's rare, though, that a building is condemned, like a commercial building and so forth, or a schoolhouse, although it does happen. But when a home is condemned, it's no longer livable. It even poses a safety hazard, a fire hazard, and it's structurally no longer sound. Even if a house has fallen into the saddest of states, this often sometimes is more cosmetic than structural, and to rehabilitate it is very expensive. So, the decision has to be made to restore or move the house to another location, make it a historical landmark or whatever, or create some kind of museum. Wealthy donors then contribute to it. The town's historical society, I say historical, is a lot of these societies you wonder about. But anyhow, they get involved. And the house is transported, repaired, restored, and it's now entered into its second life as a gift to all who enter. I think about that little barbershop down there on Gaines Street, down that way, where they moved that little old barbershop down there and set it up as a memorial or a monument or something like that, where that old barbershop was part of that neighborhood for years. But think about this. If we were as slow to condemn a life as we are a home or a house or a building, I think sadly our judgments of our neighbors and fellow human beings often come down to personal feeling about who lives next door or how they look or even behave on the surface. A young lady by the name of Justine, and I tell her your name to her, to you as Justine, only not to tell you who she is, just to have you be able to understand this story. Justine was a young teen when she first began to get into trouble. Her family had experienced difficulties, and she found herself acting out instead of dealing with tumultuous emotions that she had. And then she went into her early adulthood, until one too many offenses landed her in prison for a time. Lost, alone, afraid, with no hope for a future, she resigned herself to eventual condemnation by others and even by herself. Then one day, a fellow offender invited her to take Bible study that was being offered in the prison where she was. Eh, she said. But one day, just down and out, she decided to give it a try. Well, I'm tired of this old monotony in the prison cell and different things. What the heck? I get out of that monotony. I'm going to go. Well, the first time she went to that meeting, the leader read the scripture that I just read to you in Luke 23. He explained to the woman that each of the men who hung there with Jesus that day indeed were guilty and had been condemned, justly condemned. But when one saw Jesus and who knew who he was, and he asked him, "Keep me in mind, Jesus," Jesus immediately made the decision to offer him restoration. Jesus had done nothing differently. It wasn't his fault that they convicted him and hung him on the cross. But these two thieves deserved the sentence that they got. He wasn't mistakenly condemned, but he was given a gift, the one thief, the gift of redemption, simply because he asked Jesus for it. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Well, Justine left that Bible study that day with her life changed. Nothing physically had changed, but she has changed. Hope had been restored, and she finally understood what she needed to do. She knew she had done wrong. She knew that she messed up her life, and yet someone by the name of Jesus thought she was worth enough to move her to a different place, to restore her, and to give her another chance at life. Justine began to change. She came at life with renewed energy. She engaged in college prep courses while she was in prison, and during the remainder of her sentence, she went to this Bible study group every week, and soon she began mentoring others. And by the time her sentence was up, Justine was ready. Today, Justine is a lawyer for young women who had been incarcerated for juvenile or even young adult crimes. She not only helps them legally the best that she can, but she encourages them to read the scriptures and lets them know that they too are worth a second chance in the eyes of Jesus. A ticket for a different life. My granddaughter sang this song here one time, "Jesus is Your Ticket to Heaven." And I used the instrumental version of that song as my theme song when I had my radio ministry, and always closed my program with one of the verses in that song. "Jesus is your ticket to heaven. Call upon him now for your reservation." Not all of us need to be on death's door or incarcerated in a prison to understand the promise that Jesus makes to us, every single one of us, if we are only asking. I think the beauty of Jesus is that he opens that door for every one of us. No matter how guilty we feel or how bad we've been in life, whether we've done a little tiny bit of sinning or a lot of sinning, we as human beings may be about condemnation, but Jesus is all about restoration. I think often sometimes we as people, followers of Christ, sometimes get the wrong idea about God. We're too hard on ourselves and ourselves condemning ourselves to a life of loneliness and emotional grief, and we decide to ourselves that God must surely think the same. Boom. But our self-deception is one of the greatest lies of the great deceiver. the great deceiver is known as Satan, the tempter. He's got a lot of different names all through Scripture. God created you and me good. When he created this, he saw it and he said, it is good. He declared it all good. I always think about little babies. You know, little babies are so precious and sweet and innocent. You can put a little baby on a table and they'll crawl right off the table. Boom, onto the ground. Why do they do that? Because they're born with no fear. It's something that we learn. We learn to sin. We learn fear. And once we learn that, then we protect our little thing. We don't want to fall off the table. God delights in our presence and mourns our self-flagellation in the same as our afflictions sometimes upon others. God has every desire to renovate our spirit, to move us to a different place, to establish a new lease on life, if you would, and to offer us a life that cannot be destroyed. That's God's paradise promise. Where is paradise? Paradise is where God is. Paradise promise. We see that in the scripture that I shared with you today in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Interesting word, paradise, and it's an unusual one. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Hebrew scriptures, the word was used for the Garden of Eden, was the word, and I always mess it up, but I think I got it, paradisus. It's a Persian word. It's a Persian word that's on loan that simply means pleasure garden. Not the Garden of Eden, but pleasure garden. Within that garden lies the tree of life. We all heard about the tree of life. We left God's beautiful Eden, our garden of pleasure, and then our lives fell into despair. But God's goal throughout the entirety of Scripture has always been for us to return to that garden. A beautiful place of life where there's peace and pleasure and serenity. Serenity is something so wonderful. That prayer, that serenity prayer is in our hymnal. The whole prayer is in there. Read it sometime. It's a wonderful prayer, the serenity prayer. Only if we would turn to God and ask for restoration. It's our choice. We don't have to do it. But if we want to be restored and we want to have the joy, the peace, the love, the fruits of the Spirit, all we got to do is ask for restoration. When that thief on the cross, who knows what he had done and knew that he was justly condemned, turned to Jesus and asked him, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Keep me on your mind, Jesus. Don't forget me. And when he entered into his kingdom, Jesus replied, I will tell you today, you will be with me in the garden of life someday. Well, in saying these words, Jesus offered a condemned man of hope. He can offer them hope for a different, renewed, and restructured life, a hope of a new tomorrow, a hope that he might have a new chance, the hope of eternal life. You've heard me say it many times. If we only had this life to look forward to, can you imagine the mundane things of this life? Get up in the morning, eat, go to bed, cut the grass. If we only had that to look forward to, we'd be miserable. But because of the death, the burial, more importantly, the resurrection, we have something better to look forward to. Eternal life. That real person that lives deep down inside, I think, is God letting us know that we do have eternal life. Because the real Travis, the real Judy, the real Patsy, inside, yeah, these bodies might creak a little bit and don't want to cooperate, but the real person that lives inside, that knows God and God knows you, is just as young and fresh and alive as you always were. I think that's why he lets us know we have eternal life. Because you don't want to take these old broken bodies to heaven. And we want looking forward to our spiritual bodies. See, the real you never dies. You were a created gift from God to fellowship with him. Now, the man does nothing wrong hanging on the cross to deserve this grace. And neither do we. He had been condemned justly. And the goodness knows that we are too. But all of that is erased away by the words of Jesus. Because Jesus, God, manifested in the flesh. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God and was God. He created us. He was there from the foundations of the Word. Of the world, and he has the power, he has the presence, he has the grace to take away our weary and wretched, guilty souls, to transfigure them into a shiny beacon of eternal hope. He has the power to change us from hopelessness to hope with just one promise, the promise of salvation. When we do the Holy Communion meal, we talk about the Passover meal. The third cup of the Passover meal is the cup of redemption. I like to call it the cup of salvation because that's really what it is. It's the promise in that story, the promise of salvation. Many of us suffer in various ways in our lifetime on this earth, whether from things that we have done or from things that others have done to us. We carry with us that appalling cross. And yet, Jesus wants to set us free. I think we all know, and you've heard the story. I love to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. And I think we all know how this story ends. The resurrection. Jesus' life did not end on that cross. He merely offered himself as a sacrifice to prove to us that the resurrection and eternal life is real. It's not some fallacy, no pie in the sky. God's promise to us as his creation is real. And all we need to do is ask. Jesus will keep every one of us on his mind. What's that song, something about it? You were on my mind and I was hanging on the cross or something? I always get them words mixed up.
When he was on his cross, I was on his cross.
Yeah. He will remember you and me and all of us when he enters into his kingdom, the kingdom garden, the place of new life. The question, I think, for all of us and myself included, because I have, and I'm sure you have, or maybe you haven't. But you know, sometimes we have to do a fearless and moral inventory of ourselves. Have you lived a life full of hurts, wear and tear, aging, tragedy? I think most of us have. But does your spiritual health and your spiritual health and house continue to have value in the sight of the Lord every single day? We all know that scripture, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, but sometimes we forget about 17, because right next door to it, and it says this, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save it, save the world through him. So my prayer for all of us as we go from the church gathered to the church scattered, that Jesus' blessing of peace and promise be upon you all the days of your life. And they're there for you if you just ask.